Was thinking, I know it.
All right, well, we are going to look and be back in the book of Judges tonight, and you might be a little disappointed. We aren't actually going to get to any of the judges just yet. Lord willing, if he tarries, we will next week, and that's at least the plan. We're going to be in Judges chapter 2, and we're going to be looking very specifically. It's still kind of introductory. This book is a little difficult to get through. It's not set up chronologically, and that's one of the things I explained with the disagreement between the number of judges that there actually are, because some of them probably were judges simultaneously. They share that responsibility geographically. And maybe some of that will be a little clearer tonight as we go through this. And the emphasis that I want us to see in our exploration tonight is that the Lord was moved with pity. And that's a pretty important concept that is promoted throughout the book of Judges. Before we dive into it, though, I want to explain just a few things about dispensations. As I was preparing for this, I thought, well, I am going on the assumption that people understand dispensations. And maybe some of you have a real good working knowledge with dispensations, dispensational theology. That is our position here at Bethel Baptist Church. It's my position, not because Bethel Baptist Church has it, but because that's what I've become convinced that that's the proper way. And so I was a possible candidate for a pastor at Bethel Baptist Church. I think Pastor Pestel would say the same thing. We don't hold it because someone told us that's what we have to hold, although there are people that have told us that, but they've explained it, and it makes sense. It seems to be God-honoring. It seems to honor the Bible. And so we're going to just do a very quick overview of dispensationalism tonight. I gave you two papers. One gives a kind of a basic, the bare minimum facts that you need to know to understand dispensational theology. And then the second paper is a summary form of the seven dispensations. Some of you who know have looked at this subject may be saying, well, I don't believe in seven, I believe in eight or some other variety. And there are some arguments that are made for some different views of this, but this is what has been historically understood by Bible-believing people, the Bible-believing churches throughout the generations that have held a dispensational view. So I'm very comfortable with that, and we might get on this subject one day and spend more time on it. But in the meantime, if you would like more information beyond what I've shared with you on those sheets, the book that I've prefaced, that those summary thoughts about dispensational theology would be a good one. I'm not sure. I meant to ask Donna to check for me. I don't know that we have that particular one in our library, but we do have books by Showers in the library, and that would be a good place if you're a reader. But if reading is a challenge to you, then you can go to the Montana Regular Baptist Fellowship's website, mtrbf.org, and you can select on resources, and then from that resources tab, select on the annual Bible conference of 2015. And that was one of the years that we had Dr. Keebler. That's not it. What would be like Dr. Keebler? He doesn't look like a Keebler elf. He's Kober. Kober, that's it. Okay. Dr. Keebler was all that came to my mind, and I'm thinking, that is not it. Dr. Kober, that's it. 2015, Dr. Kober presented in our annual Bible conference, Dispensationalism, the Key to Understanding the Scriptures. He does a very good job with that. There's extensive notes that you can view or download. And if you were there for that conference, maybe you remember those things. And so what we'll cover tonight will just simply be review. But those are some resources that you can avail yourself of to understand this subject a little more. But I didn't want to start tonight making the assumption that you understood the basics of dispensationalism. I've been informed that Wise is maybe traveling home tonight. You know, traveling for all of us is a challenge, and we pray for one another and safety and all of that. But with the Wises, it's extra because it's not easy for Doc Wise to travel. So let's begin with a word of prayer tonight before we begin, and we'll remember them in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this opportunity to gather around your word tonight. We pray that it'll be profitable, that you'll use me to communicate clearly what you would have us understand and apply to our lives. We think of the Wises as they travel back. We've missed them today, and we pray that you grant them safety and Dr. Wise comfort as they travel, that you bring them back to us safely. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, that's right. I forgot to preface that one. Yeah, I don't know that we have copies of that, but we might. And if you were in our Sunday school class, then you'll have a good understanding of these things as well. Boy, it's important to take advantage of these opportunities that you're given. Sunday school and annual Bible conferences and things like that. Then I won't have to spend time on Sunday night. You'll just, you know, we'll just build right on it. So, I have to be up here. I want to bring my cheat sheet up here. Just the way we have this set up tonight. So I'll do this, and hopefully you'll be able to see over me. God's ultimate purpose and glory of history. And that's really what dispensationalism is all about, understanding history. And in the definition that you have on that one page there, it kind of explains that. And, of course, that is to bring glory to himself. That's the whole purpose of all of this. Well, the first dispensation that we're going to look at is the dispensation of innocence. All right, now you saw those graphics. I'm going to make this a little better to see. Oh, maybe I will. I practiced this beforehand. Magnify, there it is. There, we're going to make this just a little bigger. I know it chops it off a little, but you can see that. Can you see innocence there now? Okay, that's a little better. Innocence. This is the time that covers the creation of man to the fall of man. How many years was that? Who knows how many years that was? We don't know. We're not sure. And some people venture to guess, but I don't, because I just really have no idea. We're not sure about the time frame of this. But who were the main characters of the dispensation of innocence? Adam and Eve, okay? And Satan, yes, that's right. Adam and Eve and Satan. And so all of God's creatures lived at peace with themselves and with others. Sin was not an issue, but of course we understand that Adam and Eve disobeyed the rule of not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they were expelled from the garden as punishment, and that ended the age of innocence. Man now knew that they were naked. Have you ever explored that? That if we ever get to a study on the dispensations, we would look at things like that, because that is very significant. And actually has some very appropriate considerations for us as we consider clothing and our culture and all those kinds of things as well. All right, the second dispensation is this dispensation of conscience. Now understand, and Showers explained some of this, that it doesn't, just because it is a dispensation doesn't mean that the law of God is still not, well, we're going to get to that. Actually, I'll hold that thought till the very end. Okay, so let's get back to the dispensation of conscience. This began after the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And so this was a period of time when God was grieved in his heart when he looked upon man and found their deeds wicked. And so he purposed to destroy man with the universal flood, except for Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives. Okay? And that then brings us to the end of the dispensation of conscience. Then that's followed by the dispensation of human government. If you remember, when Noah got off the ark, God said a couple of things to Noah. And I like to say it this way. First of all, he said to Noah, eat a hot dog. And then he said, Ron doesn't know that joke yet. He's like, what in the world? I'm going to have to speak to Pastor Matt about that Pastor John guy. It's the permission to eat meat there. The instruction, actually, to eat meat. And then that's that accompanied with the idea of the establishment of human government. They were those that shed innocent blood. Their blood was to be shed by governmental forces. Their instructions were to fill the earth and to multiply. And instead of following the Lord and those instructions, they decide to stay together and start a building project. What was that building project called? The Tower of Babel. Yeah, okay. And we understand that they were punished for that. And part of the punishment was the disbursement of the people. God separated them into language groups. Diversified the genetic pool. Or not diversified, but I don't want to say diversified. What's the word I want to say, Roger? It brought about the genetic changes of the people group because the genetic pool was smaller. It was consolidated in that particular thing, and we see the results of that to this day, which is what we usually say when we're talking about races. But God's people, students of the book, know how many races there are of human beings. How many races of human beings are there? There's just one. That's absolutely right. And so there should be no room at all for any kind of a racist attitude among God's people. We are of one race, human race. And Christ died for all. And so, but now I'm preaching on that, so I'll go back past that. And so that is the end of human government with the disbursement of the people into the language groups. Then this was followed then by the dispensation of promise. Who is the key figure for the dispensation of promise? Abram. Yeah, God spoke to him. He said, get up out of this land of Ur and go to a land that I will show you. And he said, okay, pack the U-Haul. And he went. And he wasn't even sure where he was headed. Isn't that incredible? Faith of Abraham. What an amazing thing. And so they were supposed to go then to the promised land. But they tarried in Egypt. And they were punished by that Egyptian captivity. And that leads us to the end then of the promised dispensation. That's followed then by the Mosaic Law or the dispensation of law. And that begins with their departure. God takes them out of Egypt, gives them the law on Mount Moriah, Mount Carmel, Mount Sinai. Oh, that was it. Okay, I knew we'd come up with it. Very good. I'm testing your Bible knowledge tonight. All right, Mount Sinai. And of course, that's that is the beginning of this time period, this dispensation of the Mosaic Law. And once again, man failed the test. And we understand, certainly from New Testament teaching, that the law couldn't save anyone, never was intended to save anyone. What was the purpose of the law? To show man's sinfulness. Okay, we'll come back to that in just a moment. This is followed then by the dispensation of grace. Part of the dispensation or the failure of the dispensation of the Mosaic Law or the dispensation of law is that they rejected Christ. Okay? Then there is the dispensation of grace. This dispensation started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what was begun? The church, yeah. And so this makes up the bulk then of the age of grace. It does include the tribulational period, but there's a radical difference during that portion of the dispensation of grace, and that is we believe the church will have been raptured, and things will, there are some change-ups, there are some things that are a little different, but time tonight won't allow us to get into that, and that's not my purpose. The dispensation of grace is now ongoing. Sometimes it's referred to as the age of, or the church age. Okay, it's really referring to the same time period. And then there's one yet future, and that is the millennial dispensation, or the dispensation of the millennium. And that will begin when Christ returns to earth the second time. The rapture isn't a return. He comes to get in the air, and those that are alive and remain, those that are dead in Christ will rise first and meet him in the air, and those that are alive and remain will follow them very quickly after, okay, and will go to heaven with him. But when he comes again at the end of the tribulational period, ascends to earth, then he'll establish his millennial reign. And man finally is successful in this dispensation, correct? Ooh, trick question. No. Because Satan, Lucifer, that old trickster, he's going to be loosed at the end, and there will be those who will rally around him, and they will attempt to overthrow Christ's reign. Isn't that incredible? So each of these dispensations, we see man tested and man's failure. And that is exactly what the book of Judges is all about. Now, with that brief overview, where does the book of Judges belong? What dispensation? I'll get you started. The dispensation of? No, not conscience. Law. The dispensation of law. Okay, now, thank you for bringing that up. And that brings me to a point I started to tell you earlier. And I want to mention, and Showers does a good job in the stuff that he said there that I've given you. Don't get sidetracked. I mean, the fact is there is a dispensation of grace. But is that the only time that God has acted towards man gracefully? Certainly not, okay? But that's just a title that we use to identify that particular period of time, the time in which we live today. And aren't you thankful that you live in the day of grace, or in the dispensation of grace? What a wonderful thing that is. And then also, understand, when human government, the dispensation of human government ended, does that mean that human government ended? No, it continues on. So don't get locked into, you know, well, no, that can't be anymore because the dispensation of government, human government is over. No, understand that there are some continuations of these things as well. Does the dispensation of innocence continue on? No. Every man now from Adam and Eve is born what? Sinner. Yeah, not innocent. Okay, they're not a blank slate. They don't become a sinner because they do sinful things. No, we're born sinners, and we do sinful things because we are a sinner. Okay? And that's important for us to understand. But again, our purpose tonight was not to teach on the dispensation so much as just to give you a survey of it and understand where the book of Judges historically is supposed to be. There in the dispensation of the law. Okay? The dispensation of the law began with God delivering his people, Israel, out of Egypt, and ends with what? Ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's the time frame just before, God begins to work the dispensation of grace, which is what we are a part of. Okay? All right, any questions about that before we go on tonight? I tried to do that quickly. I didn't do it as quickly because according to my notes, that was going to take me 5 minutes. All right. So we might not get through everything we intended to get through tonight. Let's just dive in now to Judges chapter 2. And we're going to begin looking at the section of this text here, beginning in verse 16, the institution of the judges. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the land of those that spoiled them. And yet so that's a general statement of how God is going to work with his people during this particular historical time frame. Okay? He's going to use these judges. Now remember, these aren't judges in a black robe with a gravel, okay? A gavel. gavel. It is really more of like a tribal leader. An authoritative tribal leader. That's the better way to see these individuals that God raises up. And yet, they would not hearken unto their judges. Now, isn't that interesting? God gave them these judges to help them out, and what were they? Well, we don't want that. Boy, I said in the bulletin, brief explanation of tonight, aren't you glad we don't behave like that, or we would never do something like that? But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Okay, so that sounds a little confusing. But what's being said there is that generation that God brought out of Egypt and marched through the wilderness, for the most part, obeyed God. Did they do that perfectly? No, and time again, we see their rebellious behavior. And that generation that came out 40 years and older, do I have that right, 40 years and older? Didn't actually get to enter into the promised land. Where did they end up? Dead. Along their wanderings in the wilderness. Yeah, because they refused. They followed the advice of the 10 spies, the unfaithful spies, and refused to heed Joshua and Caleb's report and encouragement. Okay. And then that generation that finished the wilderness wanderings and then God used to conquer the promised land, they followed God for the most part. Not perfectly, but they were typified by following God. And God did some marvelous things. They witnessed some marvelous things. But somehow, some way, and I think it's twofold, most of the commentators that I read on this particular thing see it as the failure of the previous generation to pass on to the new generation the things of God. And I think there's probably some truth there. But I don't think that's all there is. It also is equally the responsibility of the next generation to heed the instruction of the previous generation. So whatever the situation was, that generation that was with Joshua followed God for the most part, but now we're being told here that the next generation, just generation later, did not. Did you catch that here? All right. Their fathers walked in obedience, but they did not so. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. So in verse 16, we're given a very brief summary of how God's going to deal with his people. And then the rest of the verses that follow give us the explanation of how, or the specifics of how God was going to do this through the judges. And so they would groan, wouldn't they? Because of the oppression that they were under. And we'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute. And God would have pity upon them. We read the word repented. Okay. Don't get the idea that God screwed up and had to, you know, fix a problem. That's not what's being communicated by that word at all. What's being communicated is that their groaning, God heard their groanings and it moved him with compassion, with pity. And out of his grace, he gave to them judges. And how was it that these people rewarded God's grace? We don't want this. But they did toe the line for how long? We just read it in the text. For how long? As long as the judge lived. Now, isn't that interesting? When they were groaning and crying out to God, it wasn't so much in repentance. We ended there last week, right? When the angel of the Lord came and spoke, there was that weeping, that wailing, and that repentance. And there was genuine repentance, but it was very short-lived. And now we're going to see the pattern develop where we're not even really seeing that. What we're seeing is they're saying, ouch! We don't like this! We don't want this anymore! And they were in pain and they were suffering. And God was moved. It wasn't because of their humbleness coming before God. It wasn't because of their repentative attitude. It was more about the fact that they didn't like what they were experiencing. And God heard their genuine pain and suffering. And he was moved with compassion and raised up a judge to help them. Okay? I'm going to have to skip over some of this tonight, so let me just make sure I cover what I want to say for sure. In the book of Judges, we see the stark reality and ugliness of human sin. in both God's people, which we just read, you know, we've read about already earlier in chapter 1, we heard about some specific tribes, you know, and how they behaved, so on and so forth. But now all of Israel is being talked about here, okay? And we see the wicked sinfulness of their behavior. But then there was also another people group that we see in the book of Judges, their wicked, sinful behavior. And who are they? The Canaanites, or those that inhabited the land. Yeah. And so it's just, this book is permeated with man's sinfulness, whether they were part of God's people or not, of mankind, the wicked depravedness of mankind. At the same time, we see God's faithfulness and His grace. And that is something that I want us to hold on to tenaciously as we cover some of these dark things that this book will bring to our attention. All right, now, the generation that was now rising to prominence, and that changed as the time period went along, did not know the things of God, or did not care about the things of God. And I think that brings to us a twofold admonition or warning for those of us who have the responsibility of training the next generation. We need to take that responsibility very serious. And sometimes our students, or our children, or other people's children, they'll take it seriously, and sometimes they won't. But that burden of responsibility isn't on you. It isn't on me. Okay. Our responsibility is to know God and the works of God, and to order our life and to live our life according to those things and pass them on to the next generation, verbally and testimonially. Okay? And we talked about that this morning, didn't we? When we talked about being salt and light. And that is our responsibility, and that's a responsibility that we have got to take seriously. But I'm afraid often we don't. And it's no different for us today as it was with the children of Israel during these dark days of Judges. And maybe you might be saying, you're in the room tonight, you're saying, yeah, I didn't do as good of a job with that with my children as I should have. Well, you can't go back and change those things now, can you? But we still serve a God of grace. And maybe you have to go to your adult children now and say, hey, you know what? I really messed up here and I didn't set a good example. And you say you don't want anything to do with God because of the hypocrisy that you've seen in my life. And I have to be honest with you, I did play the part of a hypocrite. But then there's also the responsibility of the next generation. They have to take heed to the instruction. And so the other warning is to the children in the room. It's not going to be a legitimate argument before God one day for you to say, well, I didn't follow you, God. I didn't follow the things of God. I didn't really care about those things because my parents were hypocrites. That won't hold any water. It's the next generation's responsibility to take those things of God and to own them as their own, and that did not happen. And as each generation went by, things did not stay the same. Did you hear? As we read those verses together, what happened? The next generation took it further down the sinful path than the previous one. And that's an important truth that we have to understand. That sin is never something that we can go so far in and then stick it in neutral and coast. That's not a reality. The Scriptures doesn't teach anything like that. We'll either continue down the sinful road that spirals to the pit of hell, or we will repent and turn away from those things. It's an either or. There is no sin so far, stick it neutral and just coast there. And we see this lived out here in the book of Judges. Each generation continued down that road of depravity and excelled in their sinfulness. The irony of all of this is that the more the Israelites sought to be like the Canaanites, those that were supposed to be recognized as enemies, the more the Canaanites took advantage of the Israelites. I think I'll end with this tonight because we're almost out of time and I don't want to take you long. So we'll end with this point tonight. You know, this is something that we have to recognize and understand it in the context of if we cannot serve two what? Masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or vice versa. Okay? We are told also that to be a friends with the world, and that's the sinful fallenness of the world, okay? It doesn't mean you appreciate and love the mountains and those kinds. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this fallen, evil world system that is in rebellion against God. Those that love the world cannot love God. So we have to understand these comments that I'm going to make now in that context. I mean, that is the reality. And whenever we want to get comfortable with the Canaanites, the world, you see the parallels here, don't you? The only way that we can get comfortable with the Canaanites is to be willing to compromise. The Canaanites will not accept us. Will not accept us on our terms. You know that, don't you? Many of you who were, or some of you, I've heard the testimonies, and not just of you, but of God's people over the years, growing up. Those that come to know Christ as Savior older in life. It's a very common thing for that person who accepts Christ as Savior that's come out of an unsaved family, you know, a non-Christian home and had unsaved friends to find themselves absent of all those friends in just a few weeks, months' time. Why is that? Well, because in order to be comfortable with the world, and for the world to be comfortable with you, you must, God's people must, ignore God's instruction and compromise. They'll never accept us on our own terms. Why? Well, because they are diametrically opposed. And so we snuggle up with the world not by jumping into it, but just compromising a little bit here to gain appreciation, maybe, or acceptance, advantage here. But we purpose in our heart, as we make that compromise, that's as far as I'm going to go. But if what I'm sharing with you is correct, then that little bit of compromise that we made is properly termed or labeled what? Sin. And if it is properly labeled sin, then can we go only so far and stick it in neutral and just cruise there? Just coast there? No. We'll either have to compromise further or we'll repent of that compromise and turn from it. But sadly, with the people of Judges, and sadly with God's people this very day in this dispensation of grace, things haven't changed all that much. Technology has changed and maybe makes sinful ways a little easier and faster and whatever else. But as we're told by Solomon, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. We really are, for the most part, just like these folks in the book of Judges. And if nothing else is accomplished in our lives, it will help us understand just the deepness, the terrible depths of our sinfulness. But as we see those things, we need to be praying, Lord, help me not to get swept away by that understanding, but cling tenaciously to your grace. And understand that just as you had pity on your people in the time frame, the era of the judges, you have this very day grace, pity upon your people who fail you time and time again. Aren't you thankful for that reality? Does that mean that we should revel in our sin? You know, when Paul taught these things, he got the idea that the church would say, oh, well, if that's the case, then we might as well just live it up and enjoy it. I've got the get out of jail free card. And do you remember what Paul said about that? No, you've totally misunderstood what I've taught. You can't do that at all. No, that's not what he said. He said, God forbid that you would live that way. Yes. All right, we didn't get there tonight. We will get there. We probably won't get to the first Judges next time. But I wanted to share with that. Why? What is this Judges thing all about? Okay, and this gets to that dispensational idea. This is a testing of God's people. You know why God tested his people? He wasn't sure if they could do it or not. Anybody want to throw their Bible at me? Yeah. No, that's not true. That's not why he tested the people. God didn't have to test them to find out what was going to happen. Okay? God is sovereign. He's ordering things. That's not why they were tested. They were tested to demonstrate to them, to the people, that they needed help. That there was no way that they could bring themselves up out of the mire of their sin. It was absolutely impossible. And the judges were not the solution. The judges were raised up by God to get them out of a physically uncomfortable place. And that was really the function of the judges. As we look at them, we'll see that. And that will give us a little better understanding of Samson. Samson wasn't intended to be the spiritual leader. Who was supposed to be the spiritual leaders of that time? The Levites, where are those guys at? Well, that's something we'll be looking at too. And what it was doing was showing the people there was no way they could pull themselves out of their sin. And at the same time, those judges weren't adequate to get it done. It's going to lead them to the place where they desire a what? King. And God provided them with King Saul, but he wasn't the answer. God provided them with King David, and he wasn't the answer, but in the lineage of David, we find the answer, don't we? And that's what this is all about. The testing of God's people to demonstrate to them, you can't do this, but I'm providing one who is going to come through the lineage of David, who is going to take care, who's going to be able to take care of your problem. Now, we live on the other side of the cross. We live after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We now live in the dispensation of grace. And so today we stand in a radically different place than the participants of the book of Judges. Because we stand in a place, if we're a child of God, where we have been saved from the penalty and from the power of sin. They weren't. We are. And so while there are some comparisons, while there are some parallels, we are in a different place. And as we continue through the book of Judges, as it unfolds for us, I think we'll see some of those things. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had this evening. And I pray that you would help us to understand just how much you loved us in sending us your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our stead. Lord, we're thankful that you have wrought through your Son's life the salvation that we could not get on our own. And so, Lord, for those of us tonight in the room that know Christ as Savior, help us to take heart and be encouraged by the work that you've begun in us. And at the same time, as we review this historical book of Judges, help us to recognize our proneness to wander and help us to feel it, to bring us to a place of repentance so that we can be all that you intend for us to be. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good evening. You're dismissed.